Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is taking us on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the book of Genesis. And coming up, we're learning about God's covenant with Abraham, that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. So let's turn to chapter 15 as we go back to basics.
You know, I know so many people that will oftentimes beat themselves to death, thinking that because they've been in a season of darkness or confusion or doubt or something like that, thinking that God is upset with them, thinking that God is angry with them, and they are living in this condemned sort of a state. I've had so many people over the years intimate to me through things they've said that they felt that when they've been depressed, they've been in sin. And I like to take them through the Bible and show them the places where the biblical writers were depressed. We have to understand that that's not necessarily sin. Now, of course, occasionally it could be. It all depends on, you know, what's causing the depression. I mean, it's possible that a person's not trusting God. It's possible that disobedience has led to that, but it's also very possible that none of that is the case at all. It's just part of what we go through because of our humanness. It's part of what we go through because we are in a spiritual battle and there's warfare. So we have to understand God's heart toward us is one of patience. It's one of graciousness. It's one of tenderness as he's dealing with us. And we see the tenderness here in his dealings with Abram. And so we read in verse 6 concerning Abram. God took him, showed him the stars. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord. And he, the Lord, accounted it to him for righteousness. So Abram believed. And it says Abram believed in the Lord, but I think the New Testament sort of commentary on this is Abram believed the Lord. Believed in the Lord would almost sound like, you know, up until this point, he hadn't really believed in the Lord as far as even his existence. Of course, that's not the idea that's being communicated. What Abram believed is he believed what God told him. He believed the Lord. He believed what the Lord said. Now, I won't detour onto this totally, but just to mention it real quickly, when you come to Paul's epistles, and particularly Romans and Galatians, where Paul is dealing with the whole issue of how it is that a man is declared righteous before God, this is the very passage that Paul goes back to build his case that a man is justified by grace through faith alone, just like Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So that's the case with us. We believe God. We believe what he said about Christ. We believe the gospel and it is accounted to us for righteousness. And so in Romans, the 4th chapter, in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, Paul really takes this one declaration here from Genesis, and he builds the theology of justification by faith around this declaration. Now, having stated that Abram believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, look what happens as we go on. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Abram speaking again, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Now that's interesting to me. Because he's just been declared as, again, a man of faith. But immediately after the declaration that he's a man of faith, God tells him what he's going to do. And Abram says, well, how do I know you're going to do it? You know, the thing we see about Abram that's, it's interesting, and we'll see it later as we go on in the story, but I'll just fast forward ahead a bit. You remember when God is on his way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and you remember how Abraham pleads with God, and you remember he starts with, you know, what is it? I think 50 righteous. If there are 50 righteous, will you spare the city? God says, for 50 righteous, I'll spare the city. What about 40? For 40 righteous, I'll spare the city. How about 30? For 30, I'll spare the city. Lord, I can't believe I'm going to do this, but I'm going to say 20. How about 20? For 20, I'll spare the city. And then you remember he goes all the way down to 10. And, you know, it's, to me, it's just interesting to see this man of faith, but yet he's thoroughly human. And he says, okay, yeah, you show me the stars, you know, that this is great, but how do I know that this is really going to happen? Now, again, here, I think, you know, we have a sincere question, not born out of unbelief, but just born out of perplexity. Do you know that God is perfectly comfortable with your sincere questions and anybody and everybody's sincere questions? You know, I think sometimes, I know it's true because I've heard it so many times, we think of God as a highly irritable sort of a person who's easily offended, who we can upset at the drop of a hat if we, you know, happen to just say the wrong thing, but nothing could be further from the truth. You know, sometimes somebody will, I've had a number of experiences like this where somebody will come and I haven't seen them around the church for a while, and they'll come and, oh, hello, Pastor. Oh, I was, you know, and then they immediately are, you know, making excuses for why they weren't here and they had to do this and that and everything else. And, hey, it's okay. You know, calm down. It's all right. God's not upset, you know. God's not easily irritated. He can take our sincere questions. He can take our sincere doubts. We can come to him and say, Lord, I don't get this. I just don't get it. Now, is that my take on God? Is that just my theory? No. Because this is what you find in the scriptures. Think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah had so many questions for God, so many things that he did not understand. And on one occasion, he says, Lord, I know you're the Lord. I understand all that, but I don't get this. You know, in other words, he's saying, if you are who you said you are, and I am who you've called me to be, your prophet and all that, what am I doing in this predicament that I'm in? Those are legitimate, valid questions that we can ask God. We can come to him. But I think, you know, sometimes I just think we get, I don't even know what the word for it is. I don't know if religious would be a good term or, but, you know, we get into a state where we're not being honest with God. We feel like we can't really express ourselves. We can't really tell him what's really on our mind. You know, I was talking to a young person the other day and, you know, just in their frustration, they're saying, I don't even know how to pray. I don't know how to pray. When I read my Bible, I don't know how to read it. I said, well, you know what? Tell God exactly what you just told me. That's the way to do it. you can go to God and say, God, this prayer thing, I don't know how to do this. Tell me how to do this. Help me to do this. And he will. He doesn't say, oh, you don't know how to pray by now? What's the matter with you? Forget it. I'm not helping you. No, he doesn't treat us that way. And again, here, I just think it's really astounding. You know, because Abram is having a dialogue with the Lord. It says the word of the Lord appeared to him in a vision. Now, just exactly what that means, we don't really know. Is he having an encounter with the Lord where there's visual contact, or is it just he's hearing the voice of the Lord? We don't know exactly what happened, but he's having an intimate conversation with the Lord. And still, with all of that, he comes up with, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And now here's where it gets really, really astounding to me. Verse 9, so he said to him, God said to Abram, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young goat. Here's something that we can't forget when we're looking at this story, and this is something that helps us in our understanding of all that's going on here. We can never forget that culturally, Abram was a Chaldean. And what God is about to do, God is about to condescend to Abram's level in order to help him understand and to build his faith and confidence in himself. That's what he's about to do. Because this thing that's about to happen is really, it's not only the development of a covenant between God and Abram, but it is actually a Chaldean covenant. This is how covenants were established among the Chaldeans. So Abram is saying, okay, Lord, you've been telling me this. You know, you told me this initially that got me out of my country. You've told me this, you know, as I've been here in the land. And now you're telling me again. But Lord, can you like give me something that'll really convince me that this is all real? And so God is going to take something that Abram is totally familiar with from his culture. He's going to take something that Abram will completely understand the full significance of it, and in understanding the full significance of it, it will give him the confidence and the assurance that he's lacking. Because this covenant was a Chaldean covenant. And so again, we see how wonderful and marvelous it is, how patient God is to think that the creator of the universe is making a Chaldean covenant with his servant who spent 75 years of his life in Chaldea. And so, verse 10, then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. Now, this sounds really bizarre to us, right? I was reading a commentary today by a friend, David Guzik, and he said, the things that God told Abram to get sounded more like the things you would bring to a witch doctor. I mean, this is bizarre to us. But this was essentially in that region at that time, this was a binding contract. This is how a contract was made. A covenant is essentially a contract. And so, in a sense, God is saying to Abram, he's saying, okay, you want a guarantee? All right, we're going to write up a contract. But the contract is in the form of this sacrifice. And so Abram does as he's instructed to do. And so he divides the animals and he places them opposite one another at a distance. And there would be a path between the animals. And the way the covenant was ratified was those parties of the covenant would pass through on that path between the separated parts of the animals. They would pass through together, and as they passed through, that was essentially the signing of the contract. So that's what Abram no doubt thought was going to happen. Verse 11, when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." So here's Abram. He's prepared for the establishing of the covenant, as God said. But as he's there waiting, the whole day passes and the Lord does not appear to him. But in the evening, the Lord finally does appear to him. But notice it says that horror and great darkness fell upon him. So here, Abram has this experience, and some commentators believe that he's being allowed to experience a little bit of what his descendants will experience when they go into the captivity that the Lord then tells him about. And of course, God is speaking prophetically of the sojourning of Israel in Egypt and of the ultimate deliverance of the people from Egypt. And, you know, it's an interesting side note to think that in all of this, you see that even the sojourn in Egypt was part of God's plan for Israel. It was God who led, ultimately, Israel to Egypt and for the nation to develop and multiply. It all happened in Egypt. God led them there. Now, again, that's something that's a little bit difficult for us, because we know in Egypt the Israelites had extreme difficulty. And does that mean that God will at times lead us into difficult circumstances? Yes, it does. God will lead us at times into difficult circumstances, because it's in those circumstances that he's going to do something deep and something profound and something eternal in our lives. It's just a side note, but God, of course, is letting Abram know about where things are headed in the future. But notice verse 16. This is a very interesting verse here, and very relevant for us today, believe it or not. "But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. Your descendants shall return to this land, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete or full." Now, so often we hear, especially when anybody's, you know, maybe read the Old Testament, or they've heard some of the stories of the Old Testament, some of the judgments that God brought upon the various nations, Joshua and the children of Israel coming into Canaan and destroying the Canaanites and so forth. And, you know, many would frown upon that. Many would condemn the Bible for that. And many would accuse God of being unfair. You know, how could a God of love wipe out people like the Old Testament said he did? But this is an interesting little thing to note here. The Amorites, the Canaanites, all of those inhabitants of the land were wicked in the days of Abraham. But God would give them 400 more years and 400 years worth of opportunity to repent. But in the end, they never would, and they would be judged. But you see the patience of God. God doesn't unfairly go in and just obliterate a culture. 400 years. That is a long, 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 long time. God is going to give them 400 years. It's like we read about in the case of the flood. You remember the condition of the world before the flood, all of the wickedness there, and yet God gave them 120 years. Noah built that ark for approximately 120 years. And during that time, there was opportunity for anyone who would have wanted to repent, to turn to the Lord, and ultimately to be saved and delivered through the ark. But as we know the story, nobody was. And so likewise, after 400 years of patiently enduring with the wickedness of the Amorites, God did finally judge them when Joshua went into the land. But never forget, there was that grace period, if you will. There was that 400-year period where God was giving them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to get things right. And that's the way God still works, isn't it? I mean, how many people are there that you would have thought would have been wiped out a long time ago because of their wickedness? But God continues to patiently endure with them. He continues to suffer long. And as Peter tells us, the long suffering of God is salvation. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he keeps putting up with this. Now, you know, for us, from a human standpoint, you know, our patience would run out rather quickly if we had to deal with the kinds of things that God sees and God knows. You know, sometimes I find that I myself am, you know, I'm wearied by a sinful situation, or I'm upset, or, and you know, and then I'll realize, you know, I don't know 1/100th of it. I only know the little bits that I can see, but God knows the whole thing. God knows it all. He sees it all. He hears it all. He tests the hearts. He knows the thoughts of every person. So in the fourth generation, they shall return, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And now verse 17. This is where it gets really astounding. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch. The picture, a smoking oven and a burning torch, a better way to maybe visualize it is in what we would see later with Israel as they're journeying through the wilderness. You remember there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more spiritual insights from the Scriptures. But if you missed any part of this study, or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called Abrahamic Covenant, and the resource number is B0028. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together.
Our God, you reign forever. Our hope.
Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.